We turn now to Matthew's gospel. He has begun his gospel with Jesus' genealogy.
And then the stories of his birth, his baptism, and temptation in the wilderness. What we will hear begins the long section about his ministry in Galilee. Matthew starts with the arrest of John the Baptist, that great prophetic figure that links the Old Testament and the New. Matthew then locates Jesus in Capernaum, the only gospel writer to do so. Matthew, who is so keen on connecting Jesus to the Old Testament, next quotes a passage from Isaiah, the one that we heard Joe Carroll just read, a passage which references ancient Jewish tribes that dwelt in the area around Capernaum and also Galilee of the Gentiles. In doing this, Matthew lifts up one of the great themes of his gospel, namely that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He's already mentioned four Gentile women in his genealogy, and of course, the Gentile wise men who came to worship the child Jesus. You'll recall that at the end of his gospel, Matthew has the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. The Greek word translated nations is the same Greek word here translated as Gentiles. Capernaum is a fishing village on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Not far from there today, you can go to a museum that holds a fishing boat, which they think dates from around the time of Jesus. Somehow it got preserved in the muck and was discovered by some boys and is now on display. It's a simple, open, wooden boat. It was among such boats and the fisher folk who sailed them that Jesus began his ministry with the same call for repentance that John the Baptist had preached. Then he calls his first disciples. So listen now as the word of God comes to us from Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Follow me on Facebook. Follow me on Twitter. These are invitations that you hear in our cyber world. With a click of your mouse or a touch of the screen of your smartphone, you can follow celebrities, news feeds, friends. You can read clever quips, see photos, and even hear from our United States president, never leaving your desk or the comfort of your lazy boy. When Jesus issues the invitation, "Follow me," I can guarantee that it involves more than passively scrolling down postings and tweets. Matthew narrates the story of Jesus first issuing the invitation of follow me to four fishermen. They are two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. Matthew's narration gives us few details. There are no physical descriptions of the men, no psychological portraits, no backstories, just that they were brothers, two of them laboring with their father Zebedee. All we know is that they were fishermen going about their work on this inland lake, the Sea of Galilee. These four fishermen were casting and mending their nets when Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." Immediately, Matthew says, they left their nets, left their boat, left their father, and followed him. We don't know if they've ever met Jesus before. We don't know if they asked any questions about what following would entail. Matthew has just boiled their stories down to the essential facts. Jesus calls, and they respond. Peter, Andrew, James, and John then become symbols of all of Jesus' disciples, including us. Their stories, or our stories, boil down to the essential facts. Jesus calls, and we respond. The details may differ. Our call may have been a crystal clear summons that came upon us suddenly, or it may be a persistent, nagging feeling that we try to ignore but cannot. Our response may be as dramatic as an about face of a soldier, or as slow and gradual as the turning of a great ocean liner, or perhaps in fits and starts like an erratic motor on an old lawnmower. But however Jesus calls, and in whatever way we respond, it's clear that Jesus does the calling. Following him is not our idea. We are pursued. We are invited. We are found. We are chosen. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples point blank, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This wasn't the way that the rabbis of his day usually worked. Usually, the students chose the rabbi, picking the one that they would like to study with, but not so with Jesus. He does the choosing. He doesn't seem to choose on the basis of merit. Fishermen weren't on the upper strata socially or economically or religiously. Nor were tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, or the great crowds that followed him. Even now, while some of his followers may include some of the best and the brightest, some of the most spiritually aware, most of us, I dare say, are pretty ordinary in the best of lights. I don't think any of us would nominate ourselves as deserving of his special invitation. He chooses his disciples based on reasons known only to him. The call Jesus issues is a call to follow him. Follow him where? Follow him how? There are no precise maps issued with the invitation. There are only the broadest instructions. Love your neighbor. Treat others as you would wish to be treated. Don't be anxious. It's a call to a journey into the kingdom of heaven, which of course isn't a geographic place, but the reality of God's rule here and now for those who are tuned in to see it. It's a journey of transformation. It's arduous, it's demanding. You find yourself in places that you never dreamed you would be, places which aren't found on any diagram of planet Earth, but rather on the atlas of the soul. The followers are never the same at the end of the journey as at its beginning. J.R.R. Tolkien's tale, The Hobbit, is a favorite around our household. I first heard it read aloud when I was about 12 years old by my art teacher as we were painting a still life. Our children love the latest film version, and I think Anna has the script memorized word for word. The Hobbit is a journey story, and it begins with Bilbo Baggins, a hobbit who lives in a cozy, well-appointed hole in the ground. He is unexpectedly visited by a wizard and a company of dwarves who sing an alluring, mysterious song about a misty mountain and the treasures it holds. They invite Bilbo to come along on the journey to that lone mountain. He is loath to leave his comfortable life beside his warm hearth and amply stocked pantry. Bilbo cannot conceive of why he was chosen to go on such an adventure, but chosen he was. Almost in spite of himself, he accepts the invitation. The call to follow Jesus is likewise a call away from comfort and security. Peter, Andrew, James, and John dropped their nets. They walked away from their jobs, families, and homes. It was a risky move. They did not consult their bank accounts nor their wives. They simply went on blind faith. They heard the voice of Jesus and walked toward him, not possibly knowing what was in store. It wasn't so much believing in him in any intellectual sense as trusting him in a gut sense. They didn't recite a creed. They didn't assent to a set of doctrines. They simply trusted the one who called them by pointing their feet in his direction. It was a gamble with their very lives. Christian discipleship is just that. It's a willingness to lose everything that gives you security to follow Jesus. It's a challenging journey like Bilbo Baggins's. It's hard. In fact, the closer you follow Jesus, the harder it is. It will call forth gifts that you didn't know you had. It will change you, for it is a call to surrender your will to God's. It is a call to obey Christ's commands, difficult commands like love your enemy, forgive your brother, tend the weak, pick up your cross. In so many words, it is a call to die. It is a call to die to the illusion that you are in control. It is a call to die to your own selfish desires. It is a call to die to your need to be right, to be the judge. It is a call to abandon the worship of everything that promises you safety, be it money, family, fame, work, health, success. This is the repentance, this is the reorienting, the redirecting that Jesus and before him John the Baptist says we must undergo when we enter the kingdom. Why ever would we even consider such a journey? Why ever would we leave our hobbit hole? For one reason, we are made for this adventure. The wizard Gandalf reminds Bilbo that while the Baggins' side of his family heritage is peopled with sensible, stable, hearth-hugging hobbits, another side, the Took side, is quite adventuresome. We are wired to
to respond to the Creator who made us. St. Augustine prayed it this way, "Our hearts are restless, Lord, until we find our rest in Thee." You see, we are imprinted with God's image and yearn to live into that reality. Just like little goslings are imprinted by their mother goose to recognize her, her smell, her honk, and to follow her, there is something of the mark of God in us that prompts our desire to follow. But another reason to risk this journey is because the change it will affect in us will be worth it. The pain, the suffering, the inevitable conflict we endure being a follower of Jesus, all these transform us into new creations, as Paul put it. We grow to be more like the one we follow, more Christ-like, more fully human, more the children that God created us to be. Jesus said, "If any wish to follow me, they must lose their life." But in losing our lives, we find them. We discover a life truly worth living. Like the four fishermen, like Bilbo, we don't journey alone. Yes, our journeys are personal and they are unique to us, but they are also communal. We have companions. We are part of the church. Today, with our baptism, we demonstrated the communal nature of this journey. Some traditions have godparents for the child, but in ours, the whole congregation promises to help this child along his journey of faith, vowing to encourage him to know and follow Christ. We aren't asked to go it alone, nor could we. I think I might last a week and a half, and that's optimistic, if I had to be a Christian all by myself. We are called into community, which for many of us began as it did for baby Marshall, even before we can remember. We are called to be part of a band of pilgrims. And that includes getting along with each other, the slow pokes, the yakkers, the know-it-alls. We are called to throw our lot with this motley group and to offer the gifts that God calls forth from us, that together somehow we might be Christ's body on earth. Lastly, we risk following Jesus because of his intriguing promise to make us fishers of people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were in the fishing business. They fished for fish. Jesus invited them into the people business, I think. Fish for people. Make people your chief concern. I'll never forget a line in a sermon I heard once that said, "Life is all about relationships. Everything else is a footnote." And that has come to mean a great deal to me. Life is about relationships. All the rest is a footnote. And so Jesus invites us to be concerned about relationships, relationships with people who are different from us, relationships marked by forgiveness, not vengeance. Relationships that seek justice and compassion, especially for those on the margin. He invites us to be concerned with his great concern for people. And so the invitation stands to us, as it did to Peter and Andrew and James and John. The invitation, "Follow me." He says it to you and to me. And he says it to our congregation. "Follow me." Amen.